In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our gospel reading from John, the 6th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? That is, what importance does it actually have in your daily life? Can you picture your life without it? Think about it. Twice a month, you come to church, you sing some hymns, you pray a few prayers, you hear a sermon preached, and then you come forward and you receive a little wafer, no more than about an inch in diameter, paper thin to be sure, and to wash it all down, you get a sip of wine. A sip, and no more. And you go back to your pews, and you sing your closing hymn, and you walk out of those doors and go home. It's a part of our liturgical routine. And it's so insubstantial, so small, so momentary. What could it possibly mean for your everyday life, for your day-to-day activities, for your family, for your work, for your school? Does the Eucharist, or Holy Communion, as we commonly refer to it today, have any meaning for your life whatsoever? Or, when you leave, when you go home and get your brunch and fill your plate, when you take off your shoes and you sit back in your recliner, turn on your TV, do you forget about it entirely? Do you forget about what just happened and what you just underwent? See, too often, dear Christians, we treat the sacrament of the altar as if it is merely a symbol, an add-on, an appendix, a nice imagery of unity. Too often, we see this as some just cute little religious meal, some holy snack that we come up and that we get. But it's certainly not essential and certainly has no meaning for our everyday life. If it did, would you utter so frequently these words? Oh, this again? Didn't we just do this last week? You know, if we have to do this again, that adds an extra 5 or 10 minutes to the service. And that would mean that we have to have an hour service or an hour and 10 minute service. Too often we think of this meal as nothing. Nothing more than a simple holy snack. It has no relevance to your life. It isn't practical for your day-to-day work schedule. We think that this Eucharist has no bearing on the pain that you endure, the suffering that you endure in this life, or the joy, or the stress, or the fear that you feel on each and every moment, joy and sorrow as you walk through this lifetime. We think maybe it's a nice way to close out a service. But that's all. Too often, we don't actually believe that what we are given, that what we receive from this altar, is actually the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's permanent presence among you on this side of heaven. But is it really the true body and blood, the real presence, the real Jesus? Because he himself has actually said, hasn't he? This is my body. This is my blood. And because he has spoken it, he who said, let there be light, and there was light. Because he who said, peace be still to the wind and the waves, and all was calm, is the one who says, this is my body and this is my blood. And so it is, as he has spoken, his very body and blood for you. Now, if it is really Jesus, then our whole lives ought to reflect this. Shouldn't they? Our posture, our attitude, how you sit in the sanctuary and listen, counting ceiling tiles, resting your eyes, and whatever else you might do. Shouldn't your posture and attitude reflect that this is actually God in the flesh for you? how you dress for church, and your conversations in your day-to-day activity, and the words that you use, and the unwholesome speech and drunkenness that you are warned against. Shouldn't your life reflect that here and now you stand and you sit before the King of heaven and earth? How would you dress? How would you speak if you met your favorite president? What would your actions be like? And yet I tell you, you sit before not an earthly man, a fallible man such as a president, but you sit before the King of heaven and earth. But, you know, if it's just bread and wine that we're after, if it's just a symbol, if it's just something we are sure that's, you know, at least spiritually true anyway, then do what you want. Dress however you want, speak however you want, do whatever you want in your life, do whatever pleases you, and forget about anything that happens here when you walk out of those doors. It doesn't matter. Or to get the point across, as Flannery O'Connor said in her book, The Habit of Being, if it's just a symbol, to hell with it. Are you uneasy yet? Are you a bit uncomfortable at my speech? Is what I am saying to you this day hard? Good. Because now you're actually in the text of John 6. Now you're with those who are gathered in the synagogue of Capernaum some 2,000 years ago. And now, gathered with those, you are hearing the sermon of Jesus, who speaks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And everyone got a little bit squeamish when he started talking about that. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." For those who gathered that day, some even had miraculously seen Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish, multiply it, and receive 12 baskets of leftover pieces, one for each disciples. For those who had seen, for newcomers hearing from this miracle secondhand, they were all gathered there that day, and what was said by Jesus repulsed them. "Did he really say that?" they grumbled. Even his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And when we press our teaching of the Lord's Supper, we must say the same thing. This is a hard saying. It would be far easier if this were just some symbolic memorial meal whereby I eat it and I just remember what Jesus did for me once ago, some 2,000 years on a cross. It would be so much easier, right? So simple to just remember. Then anyone could piously come forward, as long as they were Christian, they could piously come forward and be welcomed in unity at the Lord's table. Anyone and everyone who enters those doors could come to communion. It wouldn't cause so much offense, would it? And then everyone could just be happy. We wouldn't have to have a communion statement in our bulletin about actual unity. If you believe what Christ says in his word, and you can read your communion statement in your bulletin. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or its sister congregations, this church and its sister congregations, then you are welcome. When you stand up here, the same thing that those who have sat in the pew, the same things that they confessed at their confirmation vows, the same things that they said, "Yes, I believe," is what you have said. You are united in faith. But anyone who hasn't spoken those words, while they are Christian, while they will end up in paradise with you on the last day if they call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, still there is a division among you. There's a division in teachings among the churches. And so, if there weren't, and it were only a symbol, we wouldn't need a communion statement. If it were just a symbol, it wouldn't be so weighty. It wouldn't be so serious. It wouldn't be so dangerous as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 mentions. If it were just a symbol, it wouldn't have any bearing on your life. You could take it, you could leave it. You could come, you could go as you please. You could complain about an extra 5 or 10 minutes added to the service. And then you could go home to your own life and leave behind what happens here on a Sunday morning. But the fact of the matter is, it's not. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the real deal. And so it comes with real weightiness. It comes with real importance. It comes with real consequences. It comes with the real presence. And those who eat it, either eat it in faith, eat it in unity and receive the forgiveness of sins, or those who do not believe and those who are not in unity, eat it to judgment. That's why Jesus can say, unless you feast on my flesh, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And a few chapters later, he'll say it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, our opening question returns, doesn't it? What importance does the Eucharist, Holy Communion, have on your life? We can now answer everything, can't we? For just as baptism is the very means by which we enter the kingdom of God, so this meal today is the very place where God is eternally present for you. This is the place where you get to come and encounter God face to face, albeit veiled in bread and wine. The Eucharist, which Lutherans simply use now as an older term for the Lord's Supper, it's all about your life. It's all about the change that comes about when you receive Christ, who is the life of the world. He has come down into this world to give you life. He wants to join himself to you. He wants you to take indeed his true body and blood and be united with him in a death like his, to be united with him in a resurrection like his. He wants to take your death. He wants to take your mortality. He wants to take your brokenness. He wants to take your emptiness and your fear. And he wants to give you life. Eternal life. The fullness of life, freedom from your sin, from death, and from the devil. He gives you life by giving you his own flesh and blood here at his altar. Whatever hung on that cross, whatever hung for the suffering of the sin of all the world, that's what you get here in bread and wine today. Whatever had nails driven through it, whatever flowed from his pierced side, that's what you get. Not a symbol, no representation, no image, no sign, no pious thought. And it's certainly worth. It is beyond understanding that it is worth more than 5 or 10 measly minutes, more than an hour, a measly hour out of your day, to come here and receive Christ, who is the light of the world, and then depart in his peace, having eaten his body and blood, knowing that no matter what you face that day, no matter what sins you commit, your sins are actually forgiven. Jesus is actually with you, and you actually have eternal life in his name. That's what you get here. Not a symbol, not a memorial, not a representation, but Christ, who is present here for you in word and sacrament, that you may have him in his fullness, in his purity, that you may have forgiveness, life, and salvation. And if that's too hard, like if this is too hard, I hate to say it, but then just be honest. Now's your chance to go. You know exactly where the door is. If you'd rather leave from Christ, to depart from him, and to find an easier way that's less intrusive on your time, that's less intrusive on your personal space, then you can go that way. You wouldn't be alone.
I wish you wouldn't. Because that is the way that only leads to death. But the choice is yours. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to go away as well? Or will you join St. Peter and all of the faithful who have gone before you, who see, who hate, and who feel their sins, and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else would we be than here? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, that in you we live, we move, and we have our being, and apart from you we are nothing and can do nothing. Where else would we be, Lord? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the Holy One of God. This is your Jesus, your Christ, whose words now are life. Now he puts his word into you, his flesh and blood shed for you, that you may eat it, that you may drink it, and that you may depart in his peace this day, knowing your sins are forgiven. Jesus is with you, and you have life in his name. Amen.